Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
I want to talk a little bit about family and kids raising kids, and there's a lot of information to cover, but we're gonna kind of hone in on something in particular, a passage that we find in 2 Timothy. And before we get there, there was a sociologist by the name of Carl Zimmerman who wrote a book back in 1947. And in this book was called Family and Civilization. Family and Civilization. And he did a study about the family unit and about civilization over the course of time and many of the civilizations that we have information from. And, you know, he made some keen observations in studying different civilizations that existed throughout the world. And as he compared those civilizations, one of the things he did is he tried to map the disintegration of the family unit with the disintegration of civilization, or whatever civilization it was at the time. And so he would compare the disintegration of various cultures with the parallel decline of family life in those cultures. And one of the things that he found that there were eight specific patterns of domestic behavior that typically typified the downward spiral of each culture that he studied. So when he studied this, he saw eight traits that began to happen inside civilization that began to lead it down a path to where that civilization began to decline and ultimately, you know, would collapse or something. And here are his eight findings that he found in this book, even back in 1947. He says that number one is that marriage loses its sacredness and it is frequently broken by divorce. Another trait that he saw is that the traditional meaning of marriage ceremony is lost. He found that the feminist movements abounded greatly in these civilizations at the increase of their decline. He found the increased public disrespect for parents and authority in general inside civilization led to its decline. He found an acceleration of juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. He found the refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. He found a growing desire for and acceptance of adultery. And he found that there was an increased interest in and spread of sexual perversions and sex-related crimes. And these are the eight things that he saw in studying previous civilizations and the demise of these civilizations and some of the things that happened inside the culture as it related to its decline. And it's interesting, when you look at these eight specific patterns, you know, it doesn't take much to look inside of our culture and to see a heightened sense of all of those things happening in our culture as well. And so as we look, I believe that God cares about your family. God wants your family to be strong and wants it to be united. And I think that the enemy will work overtime to create strife and division and conflict inside relationships and family units to break down, you know, what God desires for that family unit. And the truth be known is, you know, when you look at the Bible, and I know that a lot of times when I've preached on this before in the past, it's just so true. When you look in Scripture, there aren't a lot of great examples of godly families in the Bible. They just don't exist. I mean, somebody in here tell me, you know, a great example of a really good family unit in Scripture. I mean, you know, basically when we look throughout Scripture, you're going to find, you know, dysfunction everywhere. all kinds of issues and problems. If you go back to Adam and Eve, the very first family, I mean, you know, the marriage in the very beginning, in the marriage, they blamed each other for their problems and their rebellion and against God. They pointed the finger at each other. They had kids, and their kids, two of their oldest kids had an argument and disagreed so vehemently that one killed the other. You know, just murdered the other. They had all kinds of problems happening. We see this all throughout the culture. Some some family units we don't know a whole lot about. You know, Abraham wasn't a great model. I mean, he did all kinds of crazy things between, you know, having an affair on his wife and having a kid outside of his, you know, marriage to Sarah. And then, you know, you look at David and the problems that David had. I mean, David had one of his own kids try to, you know, supplant him as king over Israel. And I mean, all throughout the Bible, we don't see any great examples of really good, solid families. I mean, even Jesus, if you look, you know, Jesus didn't have a family himself, but he came with a family. There's no mention of Jesus' father in the Gospels outside of the first chapter or so. It's widely believed that Jesus' dad died sometime between, you know, Jesus being, say, like 10 years old and 30 years old. We know that, even Jesus' parents weren't model parents because they left him in a city one day and for like several days by himself when he was just an adolescent boy. And then it was 3 days or something like that. They were traveling with a caravan and realized, hey, like, where's our son? And then had to go back to the city. Like, you know, like I left my kid at a house one day, but at least I didn't leave him in a city for 3 days by themselves. All right. So there aren't any great examples in the Bible, but there are some great principles in the Bible that can help us understand, you know, some godly principles and some things. We do know that there are some passages of Scripture that speak to it. And so you have like Psalms 127, 4 through 5 that says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Right? In Psalms 22, verse 6, it says, to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think one of the things that's key about that particular passage there, it says to train up a child in the way he should go. And it doesn't say train up a child in the way you think he should go, but in the way he should go. And that's understanding, like, there is a way, there is a biblical model and understanding. You know, God gives us instruction when it comes to character and morality and stuff like that. So there are some absolutes that we can teach our children about ways that they should live and things that they should value. But it's also important to understand that God created our kids uniquely different than us, with a uniquely different plan than us. And it would be unfair for me to put pressure on my children to be pastors like me, or to follow in my footsteps and to, you know, to be a pastor, those kinds of things. Because it may not be God's plan for their life to be a pastor or to be that type of leader in a church. Or to kind of put pressure on your kids to be, you know, more successful than you, or in sports or in other avenues or other areas, it is important that we give them opportunities to learn about their gifts and their talents, but to push or understand, the Bible says, train up the child in the way he should go, not in the way that you think that his life should go. It's important that we understand that. And all of these things, all of these passages of scriptures, that, you know, they make good, you know, refrigerator magnet type things that we can put out there to see. But, you know, what happens when our children don't go that way? You know, what happens when our children, are like prodigal sons, where, you know, they grow up in, what we would assume is a good home, but then wander away and do their own thing. And I think it's important that, you know, we understand all of those things, because the truth be known is that, you know, we can train them, we can raise them right, we can teach them right. At the end of the day, they have a choice that they have to make in their own life about who they're going to become and how they're going to live. And that's a big burden to carry as parents. I know that there are several in here today where your kids are older now and they're moving on and they're making life choices. And some of you are probably happy about some of those choices, and some of you probably aren't all that happy. I know that I'm, I still got a 6-year-old, so we're still dealing with little kids, and we also got one in Troy that's a sophomore in college, and one that's about to go to college, and these two are becoming adults and grown men and going to be making decisions in their life that, affect their future for a long time. So, but I want to point out a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a passage here I want us to really kind of highlight and look at this morning as we kind of dive into this. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, you, however, Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All right? So, you know, that passage there, it says that, one of the things, and we're going to go back to it in a second, but it says that from childhood you have known the sacred writing. So it gives us this impression, this idea that Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy, that even Timothy, when he was a child, he was taught certain things. He was, you know, there were things that he was trained in. And so in verse 17, we find this passage here, and it gives us this understanding that we have to prepare and equip our children to do good. Okay? So we have a responsibility to prepare and equip our children to do good. And here's the thing that I will tell you this. This is an element of discipleship. So it has to do with, like, when the Bible says go into all the world and make disciples, if you don't have children, you can still take these principles that we're talking about today and understand that you can apply them to disciple making, to discipleship in general. But as parents, we are disciple makers. You can't get around it. You're gonna do it one way. Like it is inevitable that you are going to be making a disciple, whether you do it intentionally or whether you do it unintentionally. To have intention behind your life and the things that you do and the decisions that you make. And so it says right there in verse 17, so that the man of God may be equipped. So we are to prepare our children, and we are to equip them for every good work. Now, that word equip, if you look in the original Greek language, it gives us a word picture of three different things. There's kind of like three different illustrations that we could use to describe what Paul was, you know, explaining to Timothy here when it comes to equip, that we are to equip them for every good work. And that the word picture that we get from that word in the Greek language means to outfit a ship, to prepare for battle, or to repair a broken bone. To outfit a ship, to prepare for battle, or to repair a broken bone. And all three of those things communicate something that Paul was talking to Timothy about. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at all three of those things as it relates to their current, because most of us here today, like, we don't want to, like, what do you mean prepare a ship? Like, you know, you go out there, you throw your stuff in your boat, and you turn your boat on, and you drive your boat down the road, okay? What do you mean, you know, prepare for battle? I mean, nobody around here is fighting. There's no wars going, all right? But in the context in which Paul was writing, Paul was explaining something to the people and to Timothy that they had a better understanding of and a better connection to. All right? And so when we talk about these, we're going to talk about all three of them. And the first one is to outfit a ship. And this idea of outfitting a ship is to make sure that that ship has the rope and the sails that it needs to be prepared for the open sea. So back in Paul's day, there was no motors, there was no engine, there was no, you know, gasoline, that kind of stuff where you just crank up the boat and you get going. No, everything was about sails, and you had to have the sails and the ropes connected to them. And that was the sails and the rope determined the strength of the ship. And the strength of that ship allowed it to give it to the ability to find, to go in the direction that it needed to go, to be able to withstand the storms that it was going to face in its life, all of those kinds of things. So, and in other words, so we have to outfit a ship. When you're thinking about raising your children, you have been commissioned with the responsibility of outfitting a ship. All right? And so what it is it is for us, like, when you talk about this, we have to outfit a ship in the sense that we have to prepare it for the conditions that, like, when you're talking about outfitting a real ship, we're preparing it for the conditions that it might face at sea. And when we're talking about our children, we want to prepare our children for with the character that they need for the journey of life, so that when they face things in the world that they live in, that they're going to prepare for those things. So we have to prepare their character and understand something that, like, it doesn't matter where your kids at are on their journey, they're going to be exposed to real life, right? I mean, we've all been there before, okay? You're going to be they're going to be exposed to life. It doesn't even if you shelter your kids their whole life, eventually they're going to be exposed to things, okay? If you homeschool your kids and keep them out of public, like, obviously public school, there's, you know, if your kid, my kids are in public school, and they become, exposed to a lot more things a lot quicker than other, like, I grew up in private school. And while you can be exposed to some of those things in private school, it's not as prevalent as what you will see in a public environment, right? But it doesn't really matter, okay? Because you can shelter them from that for a while, but eventually they're going to be exposed to it. So you can't, you're not going to, unless you become a monk and you move out by yourself and separate yourself from the rest of the world, like, you're going to be exposed to worldly things and worldly philosophies and worldly ideas, okay? So our responsibility as parents is not to pull them away from the world, to shelter them, to keep them away from worldly philosophies and ideas and experiences, but it's to let them know that they exist out there and to prepare them for those moments and for what they're going to experience in our real world, okay? What they're going to see in our real world. And that's one of the things that, there's no pin of rose on my nose. You know, I'm not the best parent in the world. I've had many great, not great moments in my life, you know, being a parent. But I've always tried in my own life to create opportunities for conversations, because I would rather them talk to me about things than talk to the world about things, right? And I would rather them come and talk to me about questions about, you know, other things that exist in our world, all right, as opposed to allowing. And there will be times in our relationship where I will initiate those conversations, and there will be time where they will initiate those conversations. But I have to understand, listen, that my job is to prepare them, for a world that they're going to be in, for, you know, questions that they're going to receive, for things, doubts that they're going to have, all right? So, like, I want them to know, why is church important? Why is church important? Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Okay? Why are there so many other religions in the world? Why does suffering exist? If God is such a good God, then why does he allow sickness and disease and suffering to exist in our world? Okay? And so, you know, these are things that are going to happen, you know, and these are things that they're going to be exposed to in a real world environment. And, you know, while, you know, my kids aren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, one of the things that I will say that I'm relatively proud of is my older son, Peyton, who's in college, who now, you know, he's at a secular university. He grew up in private school his whole life. He's been exposed to some of those things, but those things have created conversations now where he's able to talk to some of his own guys that are living in the house with him, and he's able to tell them his side of the story, all right? So that when he gets and he's sitting inside of a university, a teacher's classroom, and that teacher wants to, you know, bring out some nonsense about religion and about God and try to question his faith, like, I want him to hear it from me first, not from the college professor, right? All right. And here's the thing about raising kids, and I'll tell you this, and this is true. The lens by which you interpret all of these things happens in the first moment that you are exposed to it, okay? All right, so if my kids are exposed to a conversation about sexuality with me first, okay, then that's going to be the lens by which they interpret all other information that they receive. If they are exposed to those things by their knucklehead friends in school talking about it, or by, you know, TV or the movies, then that's going to be the lens by which they interpret all information moving forward. So even when it comes to, you know, the hard questions of faith, like, I want them to be exposed by those questions from me first, okay? Because that will be the lens and the foundation of like, oh, well, I've heard this before. My dad has a great, they may not even remember the answer, but they remember like, my dad has a really good answer to this, right? Okay, and I could call him and he'll tell me. Whereas if they heard it from them first and they don't know I have a good answer for it, all right, it can create doubt. So we are preparing them for life in the world. Okay? And their rope needs to be strong, their sails need to be strong so that when they experience real life world, they are ready for real life world where real life answers, where real faith answers. All right? And so we have a responsibility to prepare the ship, to prepare them for those moments, to make sure that they understand, you know, the truth about God's word, the truth about the standards of what God's word has to say. And look, it doesn't mean like when they're 2 years old, you need something like, nah, let me talk to you. I mean, you're right. I mean, there's a time and a place for everything. But it does making sure that you're observant, you're aware, and that you want to, look, you want to address the truth, all right, and expose them to, you know, those kinds of things. Because for me, it makes a big difference. And so what does that mean, though? That may mean that you have to learn some things, right? It may mean like, well, I don't know the answer to this question. Well, that's okay. It's okay. Like, all the questions that I have, that I had a hard time answering, like I used to do a lot of street witnessing, street evangelism. I'd go out on the streets and I would just randomly walk up to people to talk to them about Jesus. All right, when I was in my early 20s, my late teens and early 20s, I used to do a lot of that kind of stuff. And you know, we went to Mardi Gras twice. We were out in L.A., New York City, Times Square, and we used to do it down here at Five Points South in Birmingham, even out at the Galleria Mall, we used to do it. We used to do it all the time. And one of the things, though, when I was young, is that I would, you know, I was just, like I said, I was just like, I just loved Jesus, and as long as I had a squirt gun, me and Jesus are going to go to hell, and we're going to take captives. Go, pss, pss, that's all I cared about, right? And so when I'd go out on the street, I'd start talking to people, and I'd be talking to people older than me who were probably had been around a little bit more, who had some questions I'd never heard of before, all right? And they would start asking me questions, and I'd be like, that's a good question. You know what? I don't know. But when I come back next week, I'm going to know, right? And so the next week, all that week, I'd go back and I'd learn it. I'd do some research. I know God is real. I know His word is true. I don't know an answer to this, but I'm going to go find it. I'm going to study it. And sure enough, I'd go study it. Next time I'd meet him on the street, and it proved myself that I cared about this guy enough to learn to answer his questions for him. So you may not have all the answers to a lot of those questions, but it may mean that you got to do some learning, and that's okay. Do some learning. Learn some things for yourself, all right? It's going to help you out in the long run anyways. You never know when you're going to have a divine appointment with somebody. Somebody's going to ask a question. You're not going to know where it's going to come from, but you're going to have the answer, all right? There's an answer, and you're going to have an answer. So we have a responsibility to outfit the ship, to prepare it for the conditions that it's going to face. Look, your children are going to face trouble, okay? As much as you love them, as much as you care for them, they're going to face trouble. They're going to face difficulty. They're going to go through storms. They're going to face loss and hurt and pain. All those kinds of things are going to come. You can't help it. All right? It's the reality of living in the world. And they need to be prepared for that. All right? And we have a responsibility to do that. So that verse 14, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." All right? So we have to teach them those kinds of ways. And we have to understand, like, character, and also it's important, like, it's not only important that you do it, you know, verbally, but you also do it non-verbally, that you teach them by the way that you live. So if you teach them, like, hey, have faith, you know, in God when things get hard, and then when things get hard, you live and act like you don't have faith, understand that they're going to pick up on what you do, not what you say, all right? So your character is primarily passed on through demonstration. There's an old quote that says that character is not taught, but it is caught. All right, so there needs to be both, but it also needs to be something that you've got to live out. All right, the second thing is to prepare for battle. All right, we need to prepare them for a battle. So our children need to understand that life is not a series of random acts, but that they are a part of a bigger story. Okay, our children are not, they're not just randomly here in this world. Like, they're just not one in 7 billion people, all right? But they are intrinsically created to fit within the story of God, okay? The story of God. We have the story of God written in God's word right here. So this is a story, but this is just a part of the story, right? This is just a part of the story, because this all this really does is cover from the beginning to, you know, the end of the disciples' era. But what about, you know, hundreds and thousands of years, you know, the 2,000 years since when Jesus died to now, and the men and women of God, they're all a part of God's story. Okay? So when we unite ourselves to God and we follow God and we give our hearts and our lives to God, listen, we are a part of God's story that He's writing about what's happening on this earth. So we're a part of a bigger picture. That they're a part of a bigger picture. They're not just random people on the earth just trying to figure out a way to live, just trying to figure out a way to make it through life. No, they're a part of a bigger picture, all right? And in this story, there's going to be conflict, and there's going to be victory, and there's going to be defeat, and there's going to be love, and there's going to be adventure, and all of those kinds of things are going to happen as a part of God's story. In verse 15, it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the sacred writings, right? The sacred writings speak to this story, this intrinsic thing that God has created inside of all of us, that He's placed us in this place so we can have this unique thing, that there's this unique calling and purpose inside of my life that's different than anybody else's, all right? I've had this conversation even with my boys, even recently. One of the things I talked to them about is, one of the most important decisions that you can make in your life is who you marry, right? When you're a young man and you're trying to figure out life, and you know, so we're talking about that, and then I said, but one of the most important things that you can do in your life is figuring out what is God's purpose for you. Like, why are you here? Why are you here? Like, there is a reason why God has you here. There's a reason why God has you here on this earth, living in this time, in this age. There is something that God has for you, and you need to find out what that is. Only you can find out what that is, right? But God wants you to find out what that is. It cannot, and even in the midst of all of that and understanding that, it cannot be overemphasized the importance of the use of Scripture in your life and in your family, all right? So when you teach them, you want to teach them Scripture, all right? And it doesn't mean that you have to make them memorize it, but you want to use Scripture. Why is this important? Well, because God's Word says this, all right? So a lot of times when I would talk to them about things, I want to talk to them like, what does God's word say about it? And then like, what is wisdom, what does reason say about it? Because more often than not, God's word will be reasonable, okay? All right? It just will. And so one of the things that I will do is I will make sure that like I will talk Scripture, even if they roll their eyes like, oh God, here comes Dad, you know, another one of his conversations, you know, about bringing up Jesus, all right? But look, it's repeating those things over and over and over again. Like, this is what the Word of God, look, why, you can't, like, you're growing up in my house and you're calling yourself a Christian, but then you want to roll your eyes when God's Word is brought up? Like, how can you be a Christian when the Word of God turns you off? Like you can't be that way. You can't be that way. Like, you have to understand that God's word is there for a reason. So we want to use the Scripture because, number one, the Bible says that God's word doesn't return void. So anytime we speak the word into existence, it goes and it plants seed, all right? It plants seed inside of their mind. It plants seed inside of their heart. Even if they look like they're not receiving it then, okay, you never know, that seed planted will grow and produce fruit later on in our life. And you know how it is with teenagers, right? You know, anybody try to tell them a better way to live, they already know how to live anyways. They don't need nobody to tell them how to live, right? And so they're going to roll their eyes at you anyways. And then a lot of times they're like, you know, my dad's kind of right, you know. They'll never admit it to you, all right? I like to admit it, right? So even last night, my daughter, we got home, I was like, hey, baby, I need you to go upstairs and give me some Pepto-Bismol out of that. I've been having some stomach issues right now. She's like, oh, Dad, we don't have that anymore. I threw it away. I was like, no, I don't think you did. She's like, yeah, when you got it from me that one day, I had it at school and it didn't help, so I threw it away. I was like, no. I said, I'm pretty sure we didn't. I remember seeing it up in the medicine cabinet. No, Dad, it's not there. Like, just go up there and look, and if it's there, bring it to me. 30 seconds later, she's coming downstairs. I hate it when you're right. Well, you must hate it all the time, right? you got to get used to this at some point, Jesslyn. I mean, even if they act like they don't want, like they will. So we got to understand. Listen, that we are preparing them for battle, and the Word of God is an important tool. The Bible says God's Word is a sword. It's the only offensive weapon we find in the Bible. All right, as when it comes to our weapons of warfare, when described in Ephesians. The Word of God is a sword. It's a double-edged sword. The Word of God is able to address every situation in your life, everything that you deal with, every struggle that you have. God's Word will, look, it doesn't matter that it was written, you know, 2,000 years ago and further beyond. It doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't even matter that it may not be somewhat relative to our current culture of internet age and information age. It doesn't matter, because God's Word will still speak to every situation in your life and will speak to every situation in your kids' life. And so you use the Word of God, all right? When you teach, use Scripture as often as you can, all right? So many young people walk away from the faith when they get older. Maybe it's because, you know, maybe they, you know, and there's lots of different reasons why, but maybe it's a lack of connection to Scripture. Maybe it's a lack of connection to the story that God has, you know, created the story, and we want to make sure that we're passing that on to our children. And the third thing is to heal or mend a broken bone. To equip, to heal or mend a broken bone. You know, if you look in, you know, human psychology, and you will see that the vast majority of issues, psychological issues that people deal with in their life stem from relationships with their parents. Either bad relationships, good relationships, or, you know, broken relationships, whatever. The number one issue that is expressed among teens about painful memories and feelings is memories and feelings that they have about their family or their parents. You know, as parents, we have an enormous power, whether you want to have it or not, you have it. You've been giving it, regardless of what you think about it. You have an enormous power to hurt or to heal. We do. We have an enormous power to hurt or to heal. Sons and daughters have an enormous power to hurt and to heal. You know, that's, I'm sure it has something to do with the way that we're just connected in blood and just the relationship that's there. You know, I know as parents, you know, you look forward to those days when you have kids, and that moment when you have kids, it just changes you. You know, I say all the time in my life, outside of my relationship with God and the moment I got saved, the two most impactful days of my life were the days I got married, if there were multiple days I got married, was the day I got married and the day I had kids. And it's like you know it's coming, and you know it's going to change your life, but you're really not prepared for it until it happens. And when it happens, it changes you. It just changes you, the way that you think, the way that you, it just does. And then, you know, when it comes to, you know, kids, you just, you know, there's nobody when you're young, there's nobody that you look up to more than your mom and your dad. It's just not, because they have provided for you and taken care of you. There's nobody that you look to for love and acceptance, you know, early on in your life than your mom and dad. And that's the reason why there probably is that ability to create pain and suffering inside of those relationships more so than any others. But one of our responsibilities as parents is to equip, and that even means to heal or mend a broken bone. That we want to be people that heal. All right, we want to heal. We want to be healers. There's an old passage in Scripture that says that in the Old Testament, it says the power of life and death are in the tongue. The power of life and death, the power to bring healing and the power to bring destruction are in the tongue, in the things that we say. And that's a significant part of the way that we interact with our family and with our children. And how you say what you say is just as important as what you mean when you say it. And so as parents, you don't want to create wounds that separate, because we want to be sources of healing. We want to create healing moments in our life. And Rob, if you'll go ahead and come. We want to be people that heal. So there's three things that God has we're supposed to do. We're to outfit a ship, you know, create it for the world, create it for the things that's going to face in our world. We want to prepare it for battle, teach scripture, understand that there's a story that we're all a part of, that we're in, and look, we're in a fight. There's a spiritual battle, and we want to be healers that mend broken bones. You know, because your kids will, face, hard times. And it'll either happen when they're young or it'll happen when they're old, you know. It just will. I've had several moments with, especially our older kids, where they start crying over certain things, whatever the reason is. And, even though, being in your 40s, you're looking like, oh, man, if only life was that easy. In their moment, in their world, that's hard. It's what they're going through is difficult, and the trial that they're facing is painful. And it's in those moments where you want to be that person. You want to be a healer. Because there is going to be pain. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be questions. What am I supposed to do in my life? What kind of job? What kind of career? When they get old enough and they start having to make decisions about their career and where they're going to go. You remember? I remember the pressure when I was a teenager trying to figure out where my life was going to go and what I was going to do, and some of the pressures of, dealing with, expectations that parents had on you, expectations that, your society felt like to kind of fit in, to be cool, to, have relationships and different things like that. So we want to be healers. There was a national survey of strong families that was conducted by the Human Department of Family, and Department of the University of Nebraska Lincoln. And what they did is, in the study, they put a profile together, what they would call is a profile of strong family. And there are two things that they found inside, strong families. The first one was appreciation. Appreciation was inside of strong family units. In other words, they said the family members gave one another compliments and sincere demonstrations of approval, that they tried to make the others feel appreciated and good about themselves, right? That there was appreciation. Now, look, does there need to be discipline? Absolutely. That's another whole spectrum. Kids when they're really young, they need it's called love and limits. They need two answers. They need two questions answered in their life. Two questions that they have about their life. They need emphatic answers to those two questions when they're really young. They need these two. Am I loved? Kids want to know, am I loved? And you need to give them an emphatic yes. You're loved. The second thing is, can I get away? Can I get my own way? And the emphatic answer to that is no. No, you can't have your own way, right? Because how many of you know when you become an adult, you can't have your own way? So they had to learn, yes, you are loved, and no, you cannot get your own way, all right? So that requires discipline, right? But there, even in discipline, you can handle things without rage, without anger, right? You can do it in a right way. So I can't follow that, otherwise we'll be here another 30 minutes. But you know, so appreciation. Family members gave one another compliments and sincere demonstration of approval. They tried to make others feel appreciated and good about themselves. And the second thing was the ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. The ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. In other words, they were willing to take a bad situation and see something positive in it and focus on that. And those two things were the things that they saw when they saw strong family units. They saw those two things as being prevalent inside of those units, those family units. So God has called us to equip them for every good work, equip them to prepare a ship for sail, to prepare for battle, to heal or mend a broken bone. And that's how God wants us to raise our family. If I could get you, let me get you to go ahead and stand to your feet this morning. I think we turned off too many lights. If we can fix that, that'd be great. One of the things I want to read to you here today, and I want to share something with you as we kind of close out. We are going to close in worship just for a few minutes because I think worship is important. I think it's important to end on a note where we honor the Lord. I'm not going to have my prayer team come forward this morning. You need prayer. We'll certainly pray for you at the close of service and stuff. But I want to leave you with this a passage. So whether your kids are old and moved out, whether your kids are young, and you know, there's a promise of God that God gives us in His Word about our children and about our families. And the promises of God are important because the promises of God help you understand what rightfully belongs to you. Okay. What does God's word say about God's promises? All His promises are yes and amen, right? All His promises are yes and amen. Not all His promises are maybe. We will see. All His promises are yes and amen. God gives us a promise in His word. I would encourage you to read it sometime, but in Isaiah chapter 54, there's a prophetic message that Isaiah is giving over the nation of Israel, and it's prophetic to us as well, so it's applicable even for our own life. And he kind of closes it out. I'm going to read the close just because I don't want to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the close because it kind of sets the stage for all the other things that were said, all right? But in Isaiah 54:17, it says this. It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you." Listen, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me. So it gives us this idea right here where it says, this is the heritage. All of the things that were said from verse 1 all the way down to verse 16, it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, right? And that includes verse 13. And verse 13 says this, "Then all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their prosperity." Listen, that is a promise. That is a promise in God's word about your children. "Then all your sons will be taught of the Lord." So here's what we do, right? That in moments in our life where we doubt their direction, we doubt their choices, we doubt their heart, we doubt where they're at in their life, then we go back to this verse. We go back to this verse. "God, you said in your word that all my children be taught of the Lord." It's a promise that you've given me over my children. Listen, it goes back. Listen, this is the heritage of the servant of the Lord. "God, you said this is my heritage. This is my heritage, that all my children will be taught of you, and I will stand on that promise for as long as they live. I will stand on that promise that even when I don't see it in my eyes, even when I don't see it by the way that they live and by their attitude and the things they do, I'm going to stand on your promise." Listen, I'm going to stand on your promise, and God promises it to you today. Listen, if you're a servant of God, If you're a faithful follower of Jesus and you're a servant of God, this is a promise that God gives to you, and you can stand on that today. Amen. Will you close your eyes here today? I want to pray for you. Here, listen, I want to pray for you and your family. I want to pray for you and your situation and where you're at right now in your life.